Thank you, Tim and Karen and Connor. Absolutely beautiful. Thank you so much. I have some friends in the back that are going to come up to the front with a few Bibles. And if you're visiting with us today or didn't bring your copy of God's Word, I'd love for these men to hand out a copy of God's Word to you. They're going to come on up. And if you do not have a copy of God's Word, I'd like for you to follow along with me. All you need to do is just raise your hand up in the air, and they are going to hand you a copy of the Word. And we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 13. If you do not have a Bible, I would love for you to keep this copy. If you so like, you're welcome to it. And we want to make sure everybody has a copy of God's Word. You know, we do this in Romania, and we did this in India just several months ago in the fall when we were there. And people getting God's Word in their own language, they flock to it. And so don't take for granted that here we have the very breath of God on paper, and we get to look at it. I'm not going to let you down today. I'm not going to share my opinions with you today. You say, Pastor, I don't care about your opinions. I just want to hear a word from the Lord. Well, as always, let's dig in to see what the Word of God has for us today. We continue our journey through the book of Acts, and chapter 13 was a turning point where the missions era launches out and Paul and Barnabas take their first missions journey. The book of Acts is about the Word of God spreading to the ends of the earth. In fact, Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." Well, now it's going further and further. The Word of God is so beautifully spreading as His faithful people who follow Him are declaring the truth. And we pick it up in Acts chapter 13 as Paul and Barnabas have now launched out to the island of Cyprus. They've been going through the island of Cyprus preaching the gospel. Verse 13, "And now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And at that point, John Mark, young man, he departed from them and returned to Jerusalem." Just a couple of comments here. We'll see at the end of chapter 15 that this caused a little bit of a separation and an argument between Paul and Barnabas over the reliability of John Mark. Paul said, "Hey, I don't want that guy going with me. He quit on us." Apparently, the mission field and the calling to go out, the tough conditions and the persecution was more than this young man was able to bear. And he headed home to mama after just a little part of this journey. But praise the Lord, he's a God of second chances. God is a God of second chances. And even by the time we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is now sending for John Mark to come because he says he is useful for me in the ministry. But right now at this point, John Mark departs from them and he returns to Jerusalem. Well, Apostle Paul and Barnabas understand, hey, God still called us to a mission. Let's be faithful to that. And when they departed from Perga, now they're back on the mainland, they came to Antioch. This is a different Antioch. This is up in the mountains of modern-day Turkey. That's different than the church base that was in Antioch that we read about earlier. And they come to this place, Antioch in Pisidia. And when they got there, watch this. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sat down. These little places where Jews would gather together and read the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament, they would sit down and they would read and discuss through the Hebrew Scriptures. Paul identified this as a great opportunity, a place where he could effectively go and communicate the gospel. Men gathering together, that's a good idea. Opening up the Hebrew Scriptures, great opportunity. Now, let me just bring that into a modern context for you and I. As God's people, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God wants you also to be a missionary, wherever that is. That might be in your home, your neighborhood, in the workplace, on the baseball team you play with, whatever it might be. And that is your ministry opportunity. In other words, you believe the gospel, you believe in God, you've trusted Christ. God wants you to start thinking, all right, where is my synagogue? Where is my place where I have an opportunity to communicate the truths of God's Word? This happened to be Paul's missionary strategy. But what's yours? God saved you for a purpose, that you might communicate that gospel to other people. Did you know that? God wants you to communicate, to go, and to share. That looks different for you than it does for me. But this is not just the job of apostles and pastors and missionaries. It's God's people. If you're a follower, Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. If you're not fishing, you're not following. And that's the idea that the Bible's trying to communicate. And so find out for you. Maybe perhaps you take a knee tonight and say, God, would you show me who it is? Maybe in my family, maybe some friends, maybe at work, wherever it might be, so that I can be intentional and pray for people and be able to share the gospel. This was Paul's missionary strategy. What is yours? And he would go to the synagogue and they'd sit down right there. Now, can you imagine that, sitting in the synagogue? And Paul and Barnabas show up. They didn't know who they were. These men, man, they were learned in the Hebrew scriptures, probably better than anybody else in that whole room, added up together. And after the reading of the law, that is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, or the Pentateuch, after the reading of the law and then the reading of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them. They saw them come in and they said, hey, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, why don't you speak up? Now, with an opening like that, you could drive a truck through it. And you better believe that's exactly why Paul had gone through all these trials and difficulties and travel arrangements. He went there for this express purpose, so that he'd have an opportunity to speak the truth and help connect the dots for people with the scriptures. And so there he goes. Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, he said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. And he is going to so beautifully take the word of God, the grand narrative of scripture, and he's going to help show that God has a plan, God has a purpose, and God has made a promise to mankind about a Messiah. He's going to help connect the dots for these men who have gathered there. So he says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And at that point, all the men going, yeah, if they're familiar with that, praise the Lord, he chose us and our fathers. We were in bondage in Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of the land of Egypt, a miraculous deliverance through the hand of Moses. And they're going, yep, that's exactly right, praise the Lord. And now for a short time of about 40 years, God put up with their ways in the wilderness. How many of you know they were murmuring and grumbling and complaining? But I'm so glad that God's people do not do that today. Oh, Lord, have mercy and forgive us, because God's treated us and taken care of us much more than we deserve. Amen. And God put up with their complaining and their murmuring. God put up with their ways in the wilderness for 40 years. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, God gave them the land to the Jewish people by allotment. They're still fighting over this land today. There's 12 tribes he assigned to the 12 sons of Israel, the land that belongs to Israel. And after that, he gave them judges to help lead them for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Samuel was the last judge. He's going to come and recognize the first king. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish. That was Israel's first king. And he was a man of the tribe of Benjamin. Kind of interesting that he notes that, because the Apostle Paul was also Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. He just kind of points that out. Take note of that. That'll be on the quiz at the end of the sermon today. And he was a man of the tribe of Benjamin. He was there for 40 years. And when God removed him, it wasn't the people, God removed him. Do y'all remember why God removed Saul? Because Saul didn't obey. Or slow obedience is no obedience. Partial obedience is no obedience at all. You say it to your kids, and I say it to my kids. Sometimes God's saying, hey, but listen to yourself. Listen. Partial obedience and slow obedience is no obedience at all. God removed him, and he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Well, that's interesting. because David was caught up in all kind of sin. But David was a man after God's own heart in the sense that he was quick to repent because he really desired fellowship with God. And even when he sinned, he would repent and try to have that right relationship with God. Bible goes on to say, he will do all my will. And from this man, David, from his seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior who is Jesus. See, God made a promise that from King David, through that lineage, which is why Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he was a descendant of David. They had to go to their place of origin. He said, David is going to have a son, a descendant, and that will be the Messiah. God made promises about this Messiah. He would be a sin-bearing Messiah who would come from the lineage of David. Now, what Paul is doing here is he's taking all this history. Now he's starting to narrow it down. Just as the Bible said, there would be a Savior, a Messiah that comes from David. He would be a sin-bearing Messiah. And God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, you remember, because this happened just recently, Paul's saying, within the last 30 years. And after John the Baptist had preached before Jesus' coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He was preaching in the wilderness, and crowds were coming out to see him. And as John was finishing his course, he heard the rumbling. So he says, who do you think that I am? I am not he. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah that's been spoken of in the prophets. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Not even worthy to tie his shoes. And that's a good perspective of the Savior. Now, while Jesus is our friend, and while Jesus is someone that loves you, I don't want you to have a dumbed down respect. I've heard some people say, Jesus is my homeboy. Listen, Jesus is much more than that. He's the God who created this universe. He's the God who created you. He's the God who took on humanity and went to the cross and died for you. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and we are not worthy even to untie his shoes. John the Baptist would say that about him. And so Paul goes on to say, as he's connecting these dots for them, he says, now men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, he's talking about the literal physical descendants, Jewish people, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation, the Messiah, and the word of salvation has been sent to you. God chose you to be an instrument, a lighthouse to all the nations. It's been sent to you. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't recognize the Messiah, they rejected him. Because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets that were talking about the Messiah. The ones that you're reading about today, which are read every Sabbath. Well, they read them, but they didn't connect the dots. And in fact, they have fulfilled them in condemning the King of Glory, Jesus Christ. And though they found no cause for death in him, he was innocent, they asked Pilate that he, Jesus, should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, what do you mean they fulfilled all? Well, Isaiah said they were going to crucify him. This didn't surprise God. God knew. Jesus said, I came to give my life a ransom. This didn't surprise God. They fulfilled the scriptures even though they read the scriptures. They didn't get it. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians that even today at the reading of Moses, their eyes are blinded. They read it, but they don't see it. May God open our eyes to see the truth of God's word today. They fulfilled what had been written concerning the Messiah. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. And after he was crucified, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Nobody else. He is the risen Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord. And this was core to Paul's preaching. The risen Savior of the world. conquering sin and Satan and death. Now, this is not just my opinion, Paul would go on. For he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee. The apostles saw him. 500 people saw him at one time, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And he was seen from those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And now, as witnesses, we declare these good tidings, glad tidings, good news. Paul was going around preaching good news, kind of a double-edged sword piece of good news, as you'll see in a second. The good news that the promise which was made to us, it's made to the fathers, God has fulfilled. How many of you know God always keeps his word? God always keeps his promise. You can trust God today. Some of you in here today struggling. I tell you, you can trust God today. God is faithful. God keeps his promise. And God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Yeshua the Messiah, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Now, what Paul's about to do right here, he's going to say, now, look, this Hebrew scripture is this. This is this. This is being fulfilled in Yeshua. This is being fulfilled in Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus. He's helping them to connect the dots so that they would understand. And guess what? The light bulbs are going to go off for some of them. Or I should say go on. They're going to connect it. They're going to say, ah, I didn't see that. So he's going to explain. And he goes to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And that he raised him up from the dead no more to return to corruption. He has also spoken in Isaiah 55 verse 3 where Isaiah said, I will give you the sure mercies of David. See, this is the big I told you so. This is what God was saying in the Hebrew scriptures. Therefore, verse 35, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. He's going to rise again. He's not going to remain in the grave. Psalm 16:10. But he's not talking about King David. He's talking about Jesus. So to clarify, he says in verse 36, for David, after he served his own generation by the will of God, he fell asleep. He died. He was buried with his fathers, and he saw corruption. But he whom God raised up from the dead, he saw no corruption. This Jesus that I'm preaching to you. Now, I want you to imagine they're all sitting around going, and thinking about the scriptures. Paul's connecting this for them. But right here in verse 38 and verse 39, I need you to listen because he's bringing it down. He's been broad. He's been hammering it, chiseling it down, pointing to the promise, pointing to salvation through the Messiah. And right now he brings it down to this conclusion right here in verse 38 and 39. He says, therefore, in light of what I've just spoken about, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man Jesus and him alone is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. You see, every human being has a great sin problem. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all got this sin problem. Now, you know what these men thought they were doing in gathering together and keeping the law and reading the law of Moses? They thought that was the remedy. They thought that was the solution to their sin problem. Do you know there are people today who think the solution to their sin problem is, hey, as long as I go to church, as long as I've been baptized, as long as I'm a kind of a good person, or maybe if I'm Baptist or Catholic or Methodist, whatever it is, they think that's the remedy. Paul's showing, hey, none of that is the remedy. The only remedy, as he says right here, let it be known to you that through Jesus is the forgiveness of sin and through him only. That is the fact and the promise of Scripture. There is a remedy and it's available to everyone. He was preaching good news. But it's only good news to those who believe it and receive it. Now here's the human part. Here's the human responsibility. Notice now, here's what you are supposed to do about it. Here's the challenge for each one of us today. And by him, Messiah, Jesus, and by him, everyone who believes is justified. Man, I remember talking to a guy one time. He says, "That's too easy." I said, "It's free, but it ain't cheap." Don't misunderstand this. You come to the cross and you put your faith in Christ. There's nothing you can do to pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You contribute nothing to it. You are bankrupt. Nothing you can do is going to make God stand up and clap for you. I promise you. But if you'll acknowledge that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the remedy and you come and put your faith in Him, you shall be justified, which means declared innocent, made righteous, pardoned of all sin, only through the promise of Jesus. Let me ask you today, have you done that? Between you and God, have you come to the cross and put your faith in Christ? Not your good works, not your religion, but only through faith. This is exactly what Paul's preaching right here. And he says, everyone who believes is justified. Everyone who believes in Jesus is justified. Have you believed? If not, before you leave today, make sure you do. Because the door of salvation is open to anyone who would come by faith. Everyone. You hadn't been so bad you can't be forgiven and saved, but you can't be so good that you don't need a Savior. Everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Or fill in the blank. You can't be justified by any other way. You're not good enough. But you can be saved through faith in Christ. Amen? Now, he also says something very important. In verse 40, he says, but beware, because you've heard the truth. You're going to stand before God one day at judgment. And if you have rejected the Messiah and tried to enter into a right relationship with God any other way, if you tried to establish your own righteousness any other way, he says, beware. Your unbelief in the promise of God is going to come back and you'll be dead in your sins. Notice what he says. He says, beware. Therefore, lest what has been spoken by me and by the prophets come upon you. And then he quotes and he says, for behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, and that was the Messiah and the cross, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Well, Paul went and declared it, didn't he? And so now they're responsible. He says, beware. And this is really good news if you'll receive it. But it's bad news. Beware if you reject that. Now, what was the response? Well, the response we see here some 2,000 years ago is the same response we get all over the world today. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, those who had gathered, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Let us hear this. They were hungry for the truth. See this all over the world even today. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, they persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And on the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. I don't know if you've ever been a part of seeing something like that, but overseas it's happening all the time, where the word of God is pretty sparse. We take for granted, oh yeah, we'll come together today, and of course we're going to open the Bibles and we're going to hear the word of God today. But when the word of God is spoken in some of these places in Europe and in Asia and India, China where we go, the Ukraine where we had a team, people are hungry for truth. It's like a light and they're hungry. God is drawing them. Well, the whole town came out. Guess what they came out to hear? As it says right here, they came out to hear the word of God. And fortunately, Paul was faithful to proclaim that. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. What is this? Guys over here, this doesn't belong to them. They were stirred up about all these crowds that were coming to hear Paul and Barnabas preaching the word of God. So they were filled with envy. And now the flesh wells up in them. And now they're contradicting and blaspheming. And they oppose the things spoken by Paul. Still happens all over. There are those who reject it. Not only reject it, they oppose it. They try to shut it down. I remember being in Romania and one of the priests of an Orthodox church, he came in as we were showing the Jesus film, as we were speaking to the people. There was a big crowd. People were standing all around, kids, and it was just chaos, organized chaos. They were there to hear the word of God, and we see this man in this Orthodox apparel, and he's bringing the police in, demanding that it be shut down. We prayed, and fortunately, it wasn't shut down, and a lot of people got saved that day. It's amazing how God works. There's always those who oppose. Don't be surprised. The believer shouldn't be surprised when we see all of these scriptures being fulfilled. Now, what do you think Paul and Barnabas did when they were opposed by some of the people there? Do you think they just kind of, and kind of cower away? Hey, man, hey, God, what's all this? Listen, Christian, listen. May God give us a backbone. Of course this world is going to oppose the message. God has already told us that. Doesn't mean that you quit. Did you not know that God has called you to this? God has called everyone in this room to this very thing. It's not time to shrink back in the face of opposition. The one sure way for evil to prosper is for good to do nothing. Of course you're going to face resistance. So Paul and Barnabas grew bold. I don't know what they were before. I thought they were pretty bold before. And now it says they grew bold. And they said, hey, it was necessary that the word of God should be preached to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves, notice the wording here, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. By rejecting the message, they rejected eternal life. But Paul warned them. And so he says, behold, now we turn to the Gentiles, if you don't want that. So the word of the Lord, which had been spoken, for so the word of the Lord had been commanded and spoken. This was their responsibility, their assignment. It says, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles now, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And now by the cutting off of Israel, not permanently, but by the cutting off of Israel because of their unbelief temporarily, we see in Romans 11, but at the end of the age, in that tribulation period, they're coming back. But they've been cut off, and now salvation has opened to the Gentiles. And he says, but don't you as Gentiles be haughty and boast. Be grateful that God has opened the door of salvation. Every one of us in here, there's several Jewish people, but for the most part, Gentiles in here, we rejoice that salvation has come to us. And that door is open for a season, that season that we're in right now. And he goes on to say, now when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life, they did what? Joined the church. No. They believed. And here we see God is sovereign over salvation. God is the one who chooses. You say, well, how do I know if I'm one of the elect? How do I know if I'm chosen? Have you believed? Let me ask you a question. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then you're elect. You say, well, if I haven't believed, well, the door is still open. And if you come to Christ and put your faith in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, yep, you're elect. You say, well, what if I reject that? What if I reject it and try to do it a different way? Or what if I don't care? Well, you're not elect. And that's about it. There's my theology lesson for you in that. Salvation is available to you. You come. And if you come, you're elect. Now, verse 49, rejoice in this. And the word of the Lord was being spread through all the region. And here it's come all the way on the other side of the globe, even to us today. But now the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. You know, you can always find an audience to stir somebody up with. Did you know that? There's always somebody upset. And when you get upset, well, they said something about the sin in my life. You turn around, you're mad because somebody held you to the standard of the Word of God. You turn around and say, hey, has anybody else been done wrong? Oh, they'll come out of the woodwork, won't they? Yeah, you can always find an audience. And they stirred up the devout and prominent women of the chief men of the city, and they raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And they threw them out. They expelled them from their region. Paul and Barnabas quit? Nope. They had done their job. They'd preached the word. It says they shook the dust from their feet against them. All right. And then they went to the next city. And that's the way to go. They went over to Iconium. We'll see it there next week in chapter 14. But let me close with verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy. What? Joy? They just got ran out of town. They just got beat on, accused, and thrown out of town. They probably ran with their head down, upset, saying, God, what are you doing? Not at all. Listen. Your joy, your peace, your contentment in life has got to be rooted in your obedience to God, not in your outward circumstances. Do you understand what I just said? Your joy has to come from an audience of one. Do you live for an audience of one that you can lay your head down at night and say, God, as best I can, I pleased you. And you hear his voice say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll tell you what, integrity and walking in the Spirit, a good conscience makes for a soft pillow at night. I promise you that. For when all men or women or people speak evil against you, when you're having a hard time, but you did the right thing with integrity in your financial dealings, in whatever it may be, God knows. And so they were filled with joy, even though they were being persecuted. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And God will be with you as you live for Him. So would you resolve today to say, hey, I'm going to be a light for God. I'm going to live for Him. I'm not going around intentionally trying to stir up trouble. The Bible says do your best to live at peace with all men. But that doesn't mean you compromise from truth or from speaking the truth. Love God and love people and share the gospel as he gives us opportunity, and you go to bed at night with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for just a beautiful chapter of Scripture and Paul's first sermon here recorded as he goes out on this missionary journey. He spoke the truth. Lord, he connected the dots for many people who had maybe heard the word but not quite understood it. Lord, I thank you that he took the scripture and he pointed to the Messiah. I thank you that he spoke about the promise of God to send a sin-bearing Messiah from the lineage of David. And we thank you that Jesus came and that he went to the cross, that he died, that he was crucified, but that he rose again. I thank you that he died the death that I should have died. I thank you that he paid my sin debt. Lord, you say right here in your word that if anybody... Everyone who believes is justified. Everyone who believes and puts their faith in Christ alone will be saved. So, Father, I pray that maybe if there's somebody here today that's never connected those dots, that they wouldn't trust in anything else but the Savior of the world. Father, I pray if there's somebody here that's never trusted Christ, that today, even now, during this time of invitation, they would respond in faith and say, today I put my faith in Christ, that he died for me, was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and I trust him and no one else, nothing else. I ask Jesus to save me. Perhaps, Lord, there will be those here that say, hey, God's been stirring my heart, leading me to be a part of a local family of believers. Father, do your work in leading them to be a part and get plugged in here at the Creek. Lord, for those who are struggling with many other things, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts during this time of invitation as we respond to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.